Take your Bibles and open them to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at the first seven verses in Acts 6 this morning as we continue our series through the book of Acts. If you have one of our black Bibles from either side of the room, it's on page 971. And if you need a Bible, we would just love to give you that and have you be able to have that in front of you both this morning, but also each day of the week, that you would open that up and that you would hear from God's word. That is how God has revealed himself to us most clearly. He reveals himself to us in creation because he created it all, but he tells us who he is, and he tells us what we need, and he tells us how he's met that need in his word. And that's why we open it up together every Sunday, and I pray that you're opening it up both on your own and with other people throughout the week. So page 971, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Over the past few weeks, we've seen the early church, like we're seeing the birth of the early church, right, in the beginning of Acts, and now it's going to grow and spread, and it's going to move out from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the progression we're going to see. But we've started to see this, the church face opposition from the outside, right? And then in chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, we got a glimpse of the church facing conflict from the inside or corruption from the inside. And then last week, once again, it turned back to the outward conflict where they faced opposition again from the Jewish leaders. And now this week, we're going to bounce back inside the church again, and we're going to see some conflicts start to arise and on from the inside. And all of this then serves to remind us that the growing church constantly needs to depend on the one who continues to give it the growth. And who is that? It's King Jesus, right? And as a church that continues to see growth from our King, we would be wise to pay attention to how this early church works to resolve conflict that arises, because that's what happens when you grow, because we are people in the midst of our own sanctification, growing in Christ-likeness together. And sometimes we cross paths and need to refocus our minds and hearts on what Jesus is doing. So here's what these seven verses say. I want to read them and then pray, and then we'll dig in together. We'll go back through them. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole company, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a convert from Antioch. And they had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Father, we thank you for your word that's faithful and true, just like your Son, because your Son is the living word. And we pray that in just this short little passage, you would open our eyes to see your work in the church. We would submit ourselves to King Jesus and grow in unity and maturity in Christ together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's raining outside right now, and usually when the rain comes this time of the year, what do we see, right? We see growth everywhere. I don't know about you guys, but like we've been mowing our grass like crazy. It feels like our neighbors are mowing every other day, and I'm not that guy. I can't do it. But you, like, when you look around, like, all of a sudden, the trees are full of leaves, right? Flowers are starting to bloom. Crops are starting to grow up. Just, there's growth everywhere. And that's a beautiful thing, right? Because growth shows us that life is happening. And the way that we're seeing growth, where we're seeing growth in all these places, we're seeing diversity and beauty and God's hand in all of it, right? This incredible gift that God has given us of growth and life. However, along with all of these beautiful things, what else grows up? Weeds, right? and the grass that you have to mow like every 2 hours, okay? And so some of that then requires us to get involved and to do some work in order to maintain that growth so that it doesn't divulge into chaos and get out of our control, right? How much more so then is that true in the church? When we look at the church, church growth is a beautiful thing. It brings greater diversity. It brings, it's a beautiful reflection of the gospel. It's a sign of life. But diversity also brings challenges that lead to conflict, right? And like everything else, church growth requires work and care to keep things from getting out of control and spiraling into chaos. And so in these seven verses, here's what we're going to see this morning. As we trust King Jesus to grow his church, why? Because he's the one that grows the church, right? As we trust King Jesus to grow the church, we must continue to pursue unity with one another. That's the work that we have to do. And here's how we do it. We do that by identifying our growing pains, by prioritizing our ministries, by sharing the work, and by seeking more growth. We pursue one another by identifying our growing pains. Let's jump in here. We're going to look at verse 1. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Now, it's important that we understand what kind of growth Luke is talking about right here, what he's describing here. The church wasn't just merely growing in attendance. It was gaining disciples. Now, we know from the incident with Ananias and Sapphira that not everybody who claims to be a disciple really is one, right? The Lord knows those who are his. But when somebody truly begins to follow King Jesus and to live in a new way of life in him, that is real church growth. It's the kind of growth that only comes as people hear the gospel and believe it because the Holy Spirit has changed their hearts, opened their eyes, unstopped their deaf ears to receive this truth and see their need for Jesus and respond to him in faith. In other words, this growth is not man-made. This growth is God-made. And that's very good growth. That means that it's always worth celebrating when we see people come to faith in Christ. We should never idolize numbers. And I hope by now, if you've been here long enough, you know that's not our thing, right? But we should never ignore gospel-centered growth either. We should never just like brush that aside and not see how important that is. We should seek to gain converts, not crowds. And when God adds believers to his church, we should unashamedly acknowledge that and give him thanks and praise for it because it means that God has rescued more people from the domain of darkness and transferred them into the kingdom of the Son he loves. God is doing work, life-changing, eternal life-changing work in the hearts of people when he brings them to faith in his Son. That's incredible growth. That's growth that can only come from God. And so that's growth that results in worship of God and praise and thanksgiving. But like any middle schooler or high schooler in here can attest to, when the body grows, oftentimes that brings growing pains with it, right? The church in Jerusalem was growing at a rapid rate. It was probably upwards of about 20,000 people at this point. Just like think about that for a minute. Just to put that into perspective, that's 10 times the size of Minunk. 10 times the size of Minunk. People in the New Testament early church. Rapid rate growing, and that rapid growth brought about some growing pains, some challenges that the church needed to identify and address. And in this case, there were cultural differences, there was a language barrier, and there were some human limitations that came to the surface. And what resulted is some needy widows were overlooked during the daily distribution of food. Now, this neglect was most likely unintentional, since up to this point, if you've been following along, the church has been described as being of one heart and mind. And Luke has noted more than once that everyone's needs were being provided for. There was no one without need, he said more than once. But now we have someone in need. We also know that every disciple of Jesus is in a continual state of sanctification. That means that we're growing in dependence upon Jesus and confidence in him based on our perfect and right standing with God that never changes. Jesus changes us to look more like himself as we grow more dependent on him. That's what sanctification is, right? And as we do that, when we come together and we grow together, well, sometimes our old selfish ways bump into each other. We rear our ugly heads, and that can cause tension, which can cause conflict. The Hellenistic Jews weren't native to Jerusalem, and they primarily spoke Greek. And the Hebraic Jews were native to Jerusalem, and they primarily spoke Aramaic. And as we saw at the end of chapter 4, the apostles had been the ones responsible for distributing to each person as he had need. Everybody would like sell their possessions, and then they would what? Bring them and lay them at the feet of the apostles, and then the apostles would be the ones to distribute as people brought needs to them. Now, when we consider that there were cultural differences between the native and non-native Jews, that there was a breakdown in communication between them, and that there were only 12 apostles to manage and distribute for the needs of almost 20,000 people, it's not very difficult then to see how some widows became overlooked in the daily distribution of food, right? Sometimes important ministry needs in the church go unmet. And when that happens, unity can be threatened, sometimes because we start to think about ourselves selfishly, sometimes because we just see a need and we wonder why it's not being met. That's why it's important then to identify our growing pains and recognize the cause of it so that we can make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, like Paul says in Ephesians 4. So if you notice an area of ministry that's being overlooked, or if you feel overlooked yourself, it's very important then for you to make those things known, especially to Pastor Ben and to me, because we cannot see all the things. If you haven't come to this conclusion already, you need to know that both Pastor Ben and I will fail you, and more than once, and probably in a way that hurts you. And that's not our intention. That's not our intention. But we are men ourselves who are growing up in the maturity of Christ and learning this role as under-shepherds, as pastors of the church. But here's what you need to know as well. Jesus will never fail you. Jesus will never fail you because he's the chief shepherd of the church. He is the savior of the church, and he cares about the unity of his people, which means that he cares about the needs of his people and the ministry that takes place in this church. And Pastor Ben and I also care about those things because we love Jesus and we love you. But I wish I had Jesus's eyes to see. But listen, if you know me, you know that like I can't even find like the peanut butter in the cabinet in front of my face sometimes, right? We talked about this several years ago. We call that pulling an Eric at my house. Sometimes I literally can't see the thing right in front of me, and I need help. And we're going to miss things sometimes, and we need our church family to help us identify those things that we miss and to do it in a loving way that leaves room for us to seek forgiveness where we need to, and for us to grow in this role that God has called us to. Now, we're nowhere near 20,000 church members, and I actually praise God for that right now, because that would be crazy. That would be crazy. Even at our size, there are more ministry needs in this room, in this church family, than Pastor Ben and I can manage between the two of us. I hope that you know that your pastors need help. I hope that you don't put us up here. Yes, we might be up on a stage right here raised up, but that you don't put us on a pedestal as guys who have everything figured out and don't need anything from anybody else. That's foolish. We would be nothing without our King. We sang, "All I have is Christ." That's true for us too. He's our King. He's our Savior. And yet he's called us to a leadership role in this church where we don't just like go out ahead and say, "Come on, follow us." We come underneath, we come alongside and say, "Let's go together." Sometimes we miss things, and we need your help to see them. So you can pray. You can pray for us that the Lord opens our eyes to those things, that the Lord strengthens us for this ministry. You can pray that the Lord would raise up more elders to share in this ministry with us, especially as our church family grows. But even if and when we have more elders, it's important to understand that the elders are never meant to do all of the work in the church. And that leads us then to the second point. We pursue unity by prioritizing our ministries. Look with me at verses 2-4. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, we can read that at first. Sometimes it's hard to tell tone in a written text, right? You can read that a couple different ways. You can read that and be like, man, these guys are full of themselves, right? This is a little off-putting. Like, they don't even have time. This is beneath us, right? How dare we wait on tables when we have been given this authority to preach the word? Didn't Jesus tell them that if they want to be first, they must become last and become a servant of all? Yeah, he did. But we need to understand, they're not saying that waiting tables is beneath them. They're not saying we're too good for this. What they're not snubbing the widows with these words. They're acknowledging their own limitations, and they're prioritizing the ministry that Jesus has called them specifically to, which is prayer and the ministry of the word. They weren't claiming their own importance here. They were claiming the importance of preaching the word of God. The church without God's word is not a church at all. If the apostles were to give up preaching the word of God in order to devote themselves to another area of ministry, no matter how important that area of ministry may be, they would actually be disobeying the Lord. That's why they said it would not be right for us in verse 2. What that literally says there is it would not be pleasing in the eyes of God. They're saying, listen, God says this isn't okay if we neglect what he's called us to here to come over here and do this thing. Jesus had given the apostles their ministry in Acts 1:8. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." They were empowered by the Holy Spirit and tasked with preaching the word of God and testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've seen over and over already in Acts that their ministry has been fueled by prayer and dependence upon the King. Do you notice, like, they're holding prayer up just as high as preaching the word? Why? Because they can't depend on themselves for this. They need to depend on the Lord as they do it. In verse 4, when the apostles mention the ministry of the word, they use the same Greek word that Luke uses in verse 1 to talk about the daily distribution of food. So this shows us that both ministries are important ministries of the church. They're just different ministries of the church. But it also shows us that the apostles needed to prioritize the daily distribution of the word over the daily distribution of food. They needed to feed the church spiritually while others fed the church physically. And that was their priority. And that meant that they had needed to hand off this ministry of the daily distribution of the food. The church had grown so large that the apostles could no longer do both things. Don't we see that in the church as we grow? We see needs arise and we see the need for more people to come into those things and participate in them. It's important for us to keep in mind that the book of Acts gives us not a picture of a perfect church, but a unique look at the beginning of the church, the New Testament church. We haven't even really gotten to Gentiles yet as a part of it. This is mostly Jews. This is incomplete, but we're watching this happen in real time as we go through the book of Acts. And we are seeing the beginning stages of the early church and its development as the gospel goes out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Here the apostles are on the forefront. They're laying the foundation of the new temple of God, which is the church, by preaching the risen Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone according to the word of God. But later, as the local churches were established all over the place, the apostles sort of fade out, and then there's elders, there's pastors, one and the same, that are appointed as leaders over the church, and they build on that foundation by continuing to preach the risen Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone according to the word of God. Same ministry, just new people doing it. And isn't that important for us to know and recognize that men come and go, but the word of the Lord stands forever? Church, you need the word more than you need me and Pastor Ben. We've talked about this before. We come to hear the word, not the preacher, but you need preachers that'll preach the word. Let's continue to look to Jesus together through his word. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, the Apostle Paul says that one of the qualifications of an elder is that he must be able to teach. So that means that then the elders now need to prioritize feeding God's people spiritually. So they need to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That also means then that it wouldn't be pleasing in God's eyes for the elders to do all of the ministry work in the church. We read Ephesians 4 for the prayer time this morning, and the Apostle Paul makes it clear that we only grow up into the fullness of Christ when each member of the church does his or her part. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that God has arranged the many parts of the body together as one so that there may be no division. In other words, we pursue unity by prioritizing the ministries that God has equipped each of us to do through the grace and power of his indwelling Holy Spirit. As members of the body of Christ here at Redeemer, Jesus has empowered each of us by his Holy Spirit to participate to participate in ministries that promote unity and growth in the church. Many of you are participating in the ministries here at Redeemer, and Pastor Ben and I thank God for you. As you prioritize those ministries, as you participate in them, you are enabling us to prioritize our role as elders and to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I want to thank you personally on behalf of Ben, Pastor Ben, and myself for contributing to the unity and the growth of this church. But I'm also willing to bet that if you are serving currently, you recognize that you need help too, right? I already mentioned that we need more elders, but Pastor Ben and I, we talked about this week, and we also see the need for more people to serve in Redeemer Kids and in the nursery to help with VBS this summer. We need more people to help clean the church building and to help with building maintenance throughout the year. We see the need for more people to serve on the worship team and on the hospitality team, for more people to run sound and computer slides. Sometimes these things don't seem like they're that important. And to some degree, they're not. We could go without them. But the Lord is using these ministries in our church to help people get involved, to pursue unity together. We see the need for more people to help give announcements and to send out church-wide communications. We see the need for more people to help organize and schedule volunteers in different areas of ministry. We see the need for more people to help serve the Lord's Supper, which we will take together when we're done here. We see the need for more people to help with the administration of benevolence, both inside the church and as people in our community come and ask for help. We see the need for more people to lead a community group or a discipleship group. Do you see the need in these areas? Do you see an area of ministry that needs attention here at Redeemer? Maybe it's one of these ministries that I just listed, or maybe you see something that Pastor Ben and I have completely missed. Perhaps God has equipped you to serve in that area, and he's calling you to prioritize that for the overall unity and growth of his church. So if you sense God prompting you in a particular area, then consider this an invitation for you to come and have a conversation with Pastor Ben and me about that and see how the Lord might want you to get involved. The apostles prioritized prayer and the ministry of the word, but they also cared about the daily distribution of food. They didn't slough that off like it was no big deal. They understood that that was an important ministry of the church too. And so they gathered the church together and they told them to choose 7 men who make that their priority. And that brings us to the third point. We pursue unity by sharing the work. Look at verses 5 and 6. This proposal pleased the whole company, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. I know I pronounced those names different the second time, but we're just going to move on because I don't know how to pronounce them, honestly. The involvement, though, of both of the apostles and the church members in this process is important. I hope you see that. Both the apostles and the church members are involved. They shared in the work of selecting and appointing these men. The apostles didn't just say, hey, listen, we don't have time right now for this. Why don't you guys go pick who you want and figure it out on your own? Neither did the apostles just pick seven men on their own without the church's input. And neither did the church members pick these seven men without the apostles' approval. The apostles and the church members were in mutual agreement that these seven men were the right men to serve in this area of ministry. How did they determine that, though? Well, first, the apostles gave the church members some parameters. They did some preemptive weeding, if you will. In verse 3, some qualifications to look for as they decided who would be a good candidate to serve in this ministry. The seven men needed to have a good reputation in the church. They needed to have a track record of integrity, of humility, of trustworthiness among God's people. They were looking for men of godly character and conduct, not simply some gophers who could hand out food. The men also needed to be full of the Spirit, which meant that they needed to be believers. Why? Because the ministry to the widows is a reflection of the gospel itself. There needed to be clear evidence in their lives that Jesus had made his home in them and that they were devoted to following him as their king and that they were growing in dependence upon King Jesus in submission to his word and his Spirit. They needed to be men who knew and believed the gospel and were able to articulate it, which we'll see what's his name? The first two. Where am I at here? Man, Stephen, see? I need help. Stephen and Philip. We'll see them in the next few chapters do this. They're not just feeding the widows. These needed to be men full of faith, as verse 5 puts it. They couldn't be spiritual slouches. They also needed to be full of wisdom, which comes from the Holy Spirit. These men would need to organize a system for the daily distribution of food. They would need to recruit others for help. They would need to delegate responsibilities and tasks. You can't go from 12 men down to 7 men for 20,000 people and think you're going to be all right. These men were picked so that they could help recruit more and bring more people into the process and share the work. They would need to keep track of the widows and their needs. I can't even keep track of, well, really pretty much anything. They need to make sure these widows didn't get overlooked. In essence, the apostles told the church to look for godly men who were obviously gifted for this role by the Holy Spirit. They saw God's work in them. Once the church identified seven men who fit these qualifications, they brought them then to the apostles so that they could give their approval and appoint them to this ministry. And the apostles did so by laying their hands on them. But look at what the apostles did first in verse 6. This is so good. They prayed. Isn't that what they were devoting themselves to? They prayed and trusted that as they laid hands on these men, that this was an approval not just of the apostles, but of the Lord himself. This entire process was carried out in dependence upon King Jesus to lead and care for his church. And look at how he did that here. All seven of these men have Greek names, which I cannot pronounce, which means that they were most likely chosen from within this Hellenistic community. Appointing them to this ministry of caring for the widows, not just the Hellenistic widows, those were the ones that were being overlooked, but all of the widows in the church, that's a reflection of the unity and the diversity that the gospel produces. The Hellenistic and Hebraic Jews are one body with many parts, and they work together to ensure that no one was being overlooked. The gospel unity here is incredible. If we just look at this, this is no small feat, right? Verse 5 says that the whole company was pleased by the proposal of the apostles, and they chose 7 men. Now just think about that for a second. This is upwards of 20,000 people agreeing on the same thing, choosing 7 men in this case to appoint for the ministry role. Is that not supernatural unity? Can we do that on our own? No. By God's grace, they continue to be of one heart and mind. And what's more, everyone was in agreement that the church would be healthiest when the ministry was shared. The church members agreed that the apostles should devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. They're like, yes, that is what you should be doing. And the apostles agreed that the church members needed to be taken care of in the daily distribution of the food. They weren't simply choosing men to care for widows. This is bigger than just that. They were appointing these men to assist the apostles so that the preaching of God's word would continue unhindered, because they all agreed that the word of God is vital to the stability of those inside the church and the salvation of those outside the church. Many Bible scholars and teachers agree that this passage is laying the groundwork for the office of deacon in the church. But again, we're in a process here. This is incomplete. The office of deacon is not actually really specifically mentioned in the book of Acts. We get to 1 Timothy 3, and that's where the office is really addressed. And I think in 1 Timothy 3, there's room there that deacons aren't just men. In this case, we're 7 men. But I think there's room in that for women to have that role as well. And they were sharing in the work of ministry with the apostles by focusing primarily on the physical needs of the church. This is a different role. They were doing that in order to free up the apostles to focus primarily on the spiritual needs of the church. And they were doing that as a means of preserving and promoting unity in the church. They had the church in mind, not just themselves. And there was also the modeling to the other church members of what it looks like to be a faithful church member. I think this is helpful. One commentator described it this way. He says, membership says, this is where I serve, not this is where I listen to sermons. I'm just going to let that sit for a minute. Are you sharing in the work of ministry here at Redeemer? Are you serving in the church, or are you simply being served by the church? You need to know that we love you and we are glad that you're here, but we need you. We need you. We all have seasons of our lives in which we need to be ministered to more than we are able to minister to others. But if we've truly been given a new heart by King Jesus, then listen, we will want to serve his church because our King has a servant's heart himself. He's the second person of the Trinity, one with the Father and the Spirit as the God of all creation. And yet he humbled himself and he became a man, taking the nature of a servant and becoming obedient to the point of dying on the cross in the place of sinners. He himself said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. If he hadn't served you and me in this way, we would still be lost and hopeless, just like we sang in those songs this morning, running a hellbound race. But Jesus didn't overlook us. Praise God for that, right? He gave himself for us. And even now that the Father has raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand on the throne of heaven, do you know what Jesus is continuing to do? He's continuing to serve his church by interceding with the Father on our behalf and governing everything for our good and his glory. We're told that in Ephesians. Romans 8 is where we're told that he's interceding. And he's distributed his Holy Spirit to all who've put their trust in him so that we would serve our King and his church for our good and his glory. And so that we would serve a lost and hopeless world by showing the love and grace of our servant King. See, Jesus came to serve so that he could restore what we had broken and bring us into his kingdom. And now he graciously shares that work of the kingdom restoration with us. What a gift. And we share that work by preaching the word of God, by caring for the marginalized and overlooked, by giving ourselves to one another and pursuing unity together. As we do these things, we pray that our King adds more people to his kingdom. That leads us to the last point in the last verse. We pursue unity by seeking more growth. Look at verse 7. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God spread. Literally, Luke says, the word of God grew. And as the word of God grew, the church grew exponentially. It says it increased greatly here as people heard about the risen Jesus and put their faith in him. Luke emphasizes that here that a large group of priests were among those who heard the gospel and entrusted themselves to Jesus. Now, we've seen this already. The priests were some of the most hostile groups toward Jesus and the gospel. They were involved in arresting Peter and John and the other apostles. They flogged them. They threatened them. Hey, you can't speak in Jesus' name. But by God's grace and the ministry of the word, that had reached their hearts, their hardened hearts, and these priests from the old temple system had found a new way of life in Christ and became part of the new temple of God, the church. This should give us great hope and encouragement as the new temple people of God. It reminds us that God can save anybody. Think about the one person in your life right now, maybe you have more, that you're like, there's no way. God will never touch them. A large number of priests came to faith. Paul says, I was the worst of sinners, but he saved me. And if he can save me, he can save you. We should take great encouragement in this. God can save even the most vile enemy. Isn't that what God does? Doesn't he save his enemies? Weren't we once enemies of God because of our sin against God? Isn't that what the Bible tells us? But because Jesus has taken the punishment for our sins and removed our guilt, guess what? You and I were no longer enemies of God. We're no longer enemies of the kingdom. We are inheritors of it, and we are participants in it. That means that we're participants in spreading the word of God so that more people hear about the risen Jesus Christ and put their faith in him. God wants to save more of his enemies through the gospel ministry of this church right here. Do you believe that? Do you know that? That should excite us and motivate us to not only invite people here, but to go out with the gospel ourselves and tell people about Jesus. We should be united in this mission. In these first 7 verses of Acts chapter 6, we see the whole church working together to promote the spreading of God's word. The ministry of the word was the apostles' primary job, but the apostles were not the only ones who ministered to others with the word. Stephen and Philip are the first two names in the list of 7 men here. They're in charge of caring for the widows, but they didn't only care for the widows. And we're going to see that in the next few chapters. These men will be some of the biggest evangelists we'll see in the book of Acts. Next week, Stephen's going to give his life for it. Are you spreading the gospel to others? Who was the last person that you told about Jesus, and when did you tell them about him? That's a convicting question to ask and answer, isn't it? Do you want to see God save more of his enemies? Do you want lost people to be found in Christ? Do you want to see hopeless people find real and lasting hope in Jesus? Do you want to see this church, Jesus' church, grow? Then let's seek that growth together by spreading the word of God together, pointing them to the King. Maybe somebody in this room has told you about Jesus, or you've been coming here and you've been listening to sermons week after week from God's word, but you still don't think that you need Jesus in your life. And I have a question for you this morning. Would you continue to reject the King who came to serve you? He hasn't come, listen, as a servant to grant you your every desire. The Bible tells us our desires are no good. He's not come to be at your beck and call. What he's done is come to free you from yourself and allow you, enable you to truly live. Your greatest need is to be reconciled to God, and God has provided that need for you in Jesus Christ, his Son. Why not then turn from your sin and trust in Jesus? Repent, that's what that is. And be united to the growing number of people who've been granted eternal life in the kingdom of God. As we trust King Jesus to grow his church, we must continue to pursue unity with one another. Church growth is a result of gospel ministry is a very good thing. It's something that we should seek together. It's something, though, that we need to make sure we are tending the garden and growing in unity, in dependence upon Jesus, in dependence upon his Holy Spirit, in dependence upon his word together. So, church, we need to identify our growing pains. Let's do that. Let's share in the work. Let's prioritize our ministries and let's seek more growth. We're not here to make a name for Redeemer Community Church. We're here to proclaim the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's do that together. Let's pursue unity together for his glory and for our good. Father, we thank you that you've given us this ministry here. And we pray that you would empower us through your Spirit, that you would enable us, Lord, as we grow to maintain this unity in the Spirit through the bond of peace, that you would set our hearts and minds together as one on the mission that you've given to us to make Jesus Christ known in this community and in the surrounding communities. We pray, Lord, that you would bring the growth that only you can bring so that you get the glory that only you deserve. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.